Good morning, everybody. Good morning on this Sunday morning on September 21st. Probably the most prophetic time we've ever been together. Today, I believe, is going to be a shift in the spirit to another era of what God warned us about. The first of this month, when we did as a ministry a 3-day fast where we set everything aside and said, God, talk. Let's hear from God. God gave us dreams and God told us. Now, last year I told you guys, get out of the metaverse. Took you 8 weeks, you got out. Then AI blew up on the internet. Now, God is telling us, get ready for your day of glorification has come. The day that all of us, since the Great Reset started back in 2020, we knew this day was coming. The persecution of the saints, and it would come from our brothers and sisters, who, like the Bible describes the end time scenario, that they would believe they're doing God a favor, you know. And but today we have the Charlie Kirk Memorial, and it's going to be such a terrible thing, a display of world unity like we have never known, and the shaming of the ones who will not participate in this. So it has begun. Look at what God did September 2nd through the 4th. When he spoke to us, we saw his face. We all repented. We did what he said. He even put a new cloak on us, remember? He put a new beautiful dress on us to prepare us for this next mission, which, and also don't forget that God told me in May, you've got to get your weight off. He gave me the dream before about what's coming to me, but in May it's like, okay, the time has come. You've got to focus. This is your top priority, is to get that weight off because of what they're going to do to me. Okay, so praise God. He always warns those that he loves. He's given us a heads up, and now I've lost 75 pounds. I still got a long way to go, but if y'all agree with me that I will get this off before they capture me, I mean this. Because I want to give God the glory, and I want to smack the devil before I leave. You know what I mean? To God be the glory. Anyway, so the other day, it was Monday morning at 2:30 in the morning, last Monday. The Lord woke Pastor up, and he started dealing with him. He had a sermon. He already had it set in his heart that he wanted to preach, but God woke him up at 2:30 and changed it. Bam. And then at 5 o'clock when I get up, I just start saying what's in my spirit, and he goes, can you believe? I mean, we're still laying in the bed just talking, and I'm just telling him what's in my spirit. He's like, can you believe that is what God told me is my sermon on Sunday? God, we're in one mind and one accord, and you're going to hear this today. Now, here's the thing. This is going to blow you away, church. This is going to blow you away. At the time when God gave this to Pastor, we had no idea that this was going to be happening today. We had no idea about all the stuff that blew up this week, did we? The title of the sermon today, no, this is just God. I'm ready to shout all over the place. The title of the sermon is called The Battle of the Soul. Can you believe the epicness of this sermon and how everybody's soul is up for grabs today. Today. Because what happens tomorrow? The biggest vote ever in the century. Not just century, but in the prophetic timetable. The voting on the two-state solution of Israel. And all the prophecies that NARA's put out there that if they ever do that, this country will be split in half. This is what they have prophesied forever and a day. And guess what? all these ministers that have prophesied that, are they talking about them doing it right now? No. You know why? Because they're all distracted with Charlie Kirk. This just happens to happen. The timing of this, at the time when the most prophetic thing happens in our lifetime, is going to happen on Monday. And they planned this on Sunday. You cannot make this up. And then the Feast of Trumpets is on Wednesday. This is when Israel is coming on the scene, getting 100 shofar blowers to blow across the entire planet, which we know in biblical prophecy about the rapture. You know, rapture is not in the Bible. That's a term that they use. But the coming back of Jesus is going to be with a trumpet blown. And so we have all these prophecies out there this week that this is going to be the week of the rapture. So the point I'm trying to tell you is, our pastor is right on time. And God is an on-time God. Isn't this amazing? So right now, let's just lift our hands. Lord, we just thank you for our pastor today. We thank you for ministering to him, Lord. We thank you for speaking to him. We thank you for this word that he is going to release today, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of this. And, Lord, that you warned us, that you have prepared us, you have led us, Lord, to be overcomers in this last day. Because you said, Lord, it's those that overcome. And you're helping us, Lord, the nobodies, the people that, you know, seem insignificant in the world. But we are somebody with you, Lord. And we just glorify your most holy name this morning. We praise your holy name, Lord, because soon and very soon, we're going to be standing on that golden shore. And we're going to be saying, wow, 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 wow. We lived, we literally lived in that time. And we're going to sit there with Abraham and Isaac, and we're going to say, hey, you know, they're going to be like, what was it like living with the Antichrist? And we'd be able to tell. It's going to be amazing, Lord. It's going to be amazing. So we thank you that you have went before us, bam. You are that kind of God, that you have went before us. You have prepared the way. You have told us. You have prepared us. Because when that day comes, you will be there too. Yes, you will. And you will glorify us like you did Jesus, like I read on the news the other night, that chapter about Jesus when he was glorified. That's our moment is here. Not that it's coming, it's here. And we don't fear, Lord. We don't fear because you're with us. And we can do all things through you that gives us strength. We can do all things. How we worship and praise your holy name this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we will be covering this event today beginning at 11:30. We moved it from 10 to 11:30 because they're actually not going to start till 1. Okay, so this morning we're going to sing a song called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Isn't this beautiful? Everything to God in prayer. Have have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Isn't this beautiful? Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Isn't this beautiful? Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. Isn't that beautiful? Let's do verse 1 again. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. God is so good. Look at this one. This one's called, Lord, You Are More Precious Than Silver. Lord, You are more precious than silver. Lord, You are more costly than gold. Lord, You are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with You. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for You.
Did you guys know that when Jesus was crucified, that was His glorification?
And that's what he means. Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Now see, if Charlie Kirk was a real martyr, Jesus would be the highlight. Not I am Charlie, but I am Jesus. We're in his identity. We're not going to take on some satanic identity. So I'm going to go ahead and pass this over to Pastor and let him get started with this awesome sermon. Good morning, Pastor. How you doing?
I am doing well. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir. You sound great, and you've got the floor.
Okay, thank you very much. Today I kind of didn't know for sure how to title this message, and there may be a second part to this message, because when I started digging into this, it's like, wow, this is huge. It's like when you want to do a study about the heart, which I've shared before, it's so wide, so awesome, so much that, wow, it just would take so long to, you know.
All right, now, Pastor, I do want to interrupt you here a minute and say something. And I do feel this by the Spirit, okay?
Okay.
All right, this is the day it needs to be all released. So if they have to get off here, we're keeping going. So we need you to finish all that's in your spirit today because of what's about to hit today.
Right.
Okay. So go ahead. Don't worry about time. Just let the Holy Spirit have his way. Amen.
Well, anyway, so now I lost my thought. The study about the soul is huge. Put it that way. I mean, there's so much. And so I didn't know how to title this as a battle for the soul, or the battle for the soul, or a battle of the soul, or the battle of the soul. But I guess the final was more like the battle of the soul for today. So at that, I'll stop. And then I was looking in this old Christian hymn book, you know, this old one that's 1947 or whatever, 1948, I guess. And I was looking up about songs of the soul, and there was only a couple of them. And I can't sing worth a hoot, but there's this one song, and I'm just going to read it quick, kind of. And it's called, O Come to the Savior. Soul burden and strain, so weak and untrue. Still Jesus is praying, still pleading for you. O come to the Savior, seek comfort above. Come to the refuge, come rest in his love. He lingers beside you, and knowing your plight, he is waiting to guide you safe out of the night. Oh, come to the Savior, seek comfort above. Come to the refuge, come rest in his love. His arms are outstretching to gather you in. His voice is beseeching, oh, turn from your sin. Oh, come to the Savior, seek comfort above. Come to the refuge, come rest in his love. His arms outstretching to gather you in. His voice is beseeching. I guess I already read that. But anyway, that was one of these songs about the soul. You know, your soul burden and strain. And we're going to, I think in this message, find out how easy it is for the soul to be strained. and how the soul is weak and untrue, you know, until you really seek the Lord and ask for his guidance. And then above this song, and I thought this was a really cool song too, is it's called Everybody's Friend. And then here, June just picked out this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I thought, wow, that just goes right with this song, Everybody's Friend. And I'm not going to read it today, but it was pretty cool. So anyway, I'll stop there and we'll get into this. And hopefully it all makes kind of sense. But in Genesis chapter 2, and this is in Genesis chapter 2 is the seventh day, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that was kind of the verse I was starting with. And then reading and stuff. And then I come to this other verse in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, verse 26. Okay, well, this is the sixth day. So this is the day before that God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So on the sixth day, Genesis 2:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moved upon the earth. Now, when I was reading this sixth day, and God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So there it is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, because he's saying us, you know, that God said, let us after our likeness. So God made man, he made the image of man in on the sixth day, the image of God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. So to me, this is the day he made our spirit after his likeness, or should I say after their likeness. Okay, but then on the seventh day, you know, and I'm not going to read it all, but is the day when he went, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. So, you know, first, second, third, fourth, and fifth day, you know, he made the heavens and the earth. And even the sixth day is when he made the host of them. So that's when he made, he made the spirit of man and woman. But on the seventh day, when he's blessed and sanctified it, you know, and he had rested from all his work, which God created and made, Let's just read down. This is Genesis chapter 2, the seventh day. Let's say verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because it was that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made us. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So really, it's the seventh day that man was complete, the way I see it. Sixth day, he created our spirits, man and woman's spirit. But on the seventh day, when he breathed life into the nostrils, or breathed, yeah, you know, his breath into the nostrils and breathed us of life, the man became a living soul. And I never heard that before or caught that before until this, when I was looking at this. It just, wow, that was really interesting to me. And
now, Pastor, what scripture is that about being a man became a living soul? What scripture was that, sir?
Genesis 2, verse 7.
2, verse 7. That is so powerful. Thank you.
You know, in Genesis, on the sixth day, he created man and woman's spirit. But on the seventh day, when he breathed life into that spirit, you know, and created us from the dust of the ground, we became a living soul. That's when we had a mind, a will, and emotions, and you know, we were on the dust of the earth, or, you know, Adam and Eve. And but anyway, I just thought that was really interesting. I never caught that before, or anybody heard anybody else teach on that, if I'm right or wrong, but that's the way I see this, you know. And then in Genesis 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmate for him. You know, and that's when you know, he's going to make woman for him. And then Genesis 2 verses 21 through 25 is about the making of the woman. And Genesis 3 verses 1 through 13 is about the fall of man. And Genesis 14 through 21 is about the curse. And Genesis 22 through 24 is about the expulsion from the garden. But anyway, I just wanted to touch on that. And so Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. The darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the reason why I'm reading that is because I want to point out, it says the Spirit of God. So we know that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. You know, in John 4:24, and this is Jesus, he says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have to make a conscious effort that's the soul realm, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Because we, you know, the soul is what? The mind, the will, and the emotion. So we have a will. We have to make that effort to worship God, because he is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, it's the spirit that makes us alive. Amen. And I just wanted to share that. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host by the breath of his mouth. So, by the word of the Lord, God spoke, and the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And Psalm 33 is all about, I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to point this out. Psalm 33, praise, is all about praise to the Lord for his creation. Make note of that, read that today, because, you know, God made us, you know, spirit, soul, and body. We're a three-part being. So praise to the Lord for his creation. It's an awesome psalm. And then Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 31, is about the majesty of the Lord. And when you read that, make note of that, read that today. It's just so awesome. You know, it's just like we have, you read it, and it's like, wow, we have an awesome God. Amen. Ecclesiastes 12, and I'm not turning to these, I just make a note of these, is all about the vanity and the fear of God. Today, I don't think there's enough of that. In verse 7, it says, Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So all of us eventually, our spirit man is going to go back to God. He gave us that spirit. In Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shall the ground, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Amen. You know, our body is going to return to the dust, because that's where we were made out of. And those are just some things I wanted to point out. So let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And chapter 2, you know, let me think here, where do I want to start? Verse 11, and actually verses 1 through 17 is about that we are to live as servants of God, okay? And if we would, let's go up to verse 9, but 11 is the one main verse, but it says here, and I think, was it last week we talked about the word peculiar? So that's why I want to start at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Hallelujah. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. And this morning when I was up, I got up about 4 o'clock and I was outside. And like I do, and I'm looking up at the sky and there was just clear as a bell and all the stars. And that's always my prayer. Lord, thanks for your mercy and your grace. It's new every day. Amen. But verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Now we got to look at that. Abstain from fleshly lust. Because lust, which wars against our soul. This word lust, we're going to examine it just a little bit. In my Bible dictionary, the Greek and Hebrew word is intense longing and desire. In the ethical sense, lust is used to express sinful desire. Sinful either in by being directed toward forbidden objects or in being so violent as to overcome self-control and engross the mind with earthly, carnal, and perishable things. You know, and you have to just think about that, you know. You know, there's so many things that God forbids us, you know. And there's things that we desire to have, you know, objects or a car or whatever, or, you know. But when you lust at it, when you just have the desire that you have to have it, you know, and you're in, you know, and that's just all that you, you know, you're just, it's such, it turns into a, such as, I guess what you might call a sinful desire, because that's all that you have on your mind. You know, you're just engrossed in your mind of these earthly, carnal, perishable things. You know, and it could be not just things, you know, it could be spiritual too, you know, like say power, you know, you're lusting after power. All you want is power, you know, and, or, you know, money, which is things again. So, you know, we have to really be careful to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You know, this is very serious. You know, let's turn to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. You know, and let's see here, where are we going to start? Let's start with verse 24. And this whole last part of Romans chapter 1 is about the guilt of mankind, you know. And but I want to read down to verse 24. "Wherefore God, who gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the heir which was mad. You know, their reward is going to come. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. But being filled with awe and righteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Stop there for a second. This just come to me. Covenant breakers. The world is trying to take us back to the old covenant when we're supposed to be in the new covenant. Amen. Without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. But, you know, let's see here. I want to drop down to Timothy. Where is it? I'm sorry. But there, it's talking, you know, in verse 24, he was talking about lust of their own hearts, you know, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So we have to watch that lust. And then also, especially in verse 28, which is, I guess, what I want to really touch on, is it says that, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know, and I just want to say, whoa. You know, these people that, you know, if you have this fleshly lust and always, you know, and just you're given over to it because it warned against your soul. And if you just let it continue, like it says here, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, you know, God says not to lust at all these things of the flesh, but they know it, but they continue in it, even though they have God, they know it, but they don't. They just keep, you know. What happens? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that word reprobate means unprincipled, scoundrel, morally abandoned. Years ago when I read this scripture and I thought about it, it's like, whoa. I mean, this is a powerful verse. And it's like, Lord, man, please don't give me over to that reprobate mind, unprincipled scoundrel. And so then that's coming from just my regular Thorndike and Bonhart dictionary, unprincipled scoundrel, morally abandoned. I mean, that is bad. And so then I Googled it and it said a depraved, unprincipled, and corrupt mental state where an individual has rejected God, leading to a life of sin and a loss of moral discernment. Greek, meaning and the word is adokamos, if I'm pronouncing that right, meaning unapproved or rejected. People with reprobate minds are often seen as spiritually worthless and given over to self-serving desires, operating without restraint or conviction of their sin. You know, we just have to, I mean, what a sad state of someone to be in when God gives them over to this reprobate mind. You know, God's judgment, the Bible presents this as a state of judgment where God abandons those who refuse to acknowledge Him, you know, to their own sinful inclinations. No desire for repentance or change, an increased appetite for sin, a rejection of sound doctrine, and a self-centered existence. Wow. I mean, to me, it's like, I see it as they no longer can comprehend truth. You know, God's just given them over to this mind that just do what you want to do and not accept the truth, not repent, not acknowledge, you know, that you're going down the wrong path, not wanting help, nothing. This is serious, and I don't know, I'm seeing this all over the board today. You can present truth to people, and then you get ostracized, if that's the word. You know, they come against you. Ah, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, it's not good. It's very sad. And so we got this lust of our own hearts, you know. And if we don't watch it, we abandon truth. You know, it can lead our souls. You know, we make these wrong decisions. And when we make more wrong decisions, because our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, we hear all this stuff coming at us from the world. And what are you going to do with it? That's your will. And if you don't make right choices and willingly ignorant of the truth, man, it's not good. God will give you over to a reprobate mind. You know? And who is affected? The Bible suggests that the reprobate mind is not limited to one specific individual. Think about this. But it applies to entire societies and groups of people who have knowledge and persistently rejected God's authority and truth. You know, it serves as a warning and a call to self-examination for all people. You know, we're not to point fingers at others. We got to look at ourselves. Who is this affected? But think about it. I mean, this reprobate mind can come upon whole entire societies and groups and nations of people. Example, Sodom and Gomorrah. And I was sharing this with June, and we're like, whoa. And we won't have to talk about all that. I think we all know what happened there. And even Lot. I mean, when he was in the house and they come banging on his door, because he was after the prophets. And he says, no, take my daughter. Have your way with him or with her. You know, it's not good. It's sad. So it's a call to self-examination for all people. And when I was thinking about this, and this was getting me a little bit sidetracked, but I just want to read this. Think about all the people with hardened hearts. And this is almost another study, but, you know, a hardened heart refers to the state of emotional insensitivity and detachment. You know, it describes a person who is unable or unwilling to feel compassion or empathy or remorse. You know, and we want that. We want to feel compassion and remorse for all these people that may be given over to what a reprobate mind. You know, that's why we have to know the truth and try and lead them to the truth. But some people, you know, the effects of this hardened heart, you know, that can affect the soul realm, the mind, the will, and the emotions to where they're making wrong choices. You know, and we don't know people's hearts. Again, only God knows what's in your heart. That could, you know, and it could be, let's say, for instance, trauma. You know, experiencing significant emotional or physical trauma can lead to the protective mechanism in your heart, where the heart becomes hardened to shield itself from further pain. So we don't know what in people's hearts that maybe caused them to have a hardened heart towards, say, the truth or whatever, or toward, you know, help from someone else because they've experienced such pain before, you know, this trauma from before. It could be neglect, growing up in an environment lacking love and support. You know, can, you know, they could feel this sense of detachment and emotional coldness because they were neglected of love and support. They were always, you know, spoken down to, you know, and you're no good or whatever. And also sin. Engaging in sinful actions can harden the heart and distance it from God. Pride, a sense of arrogance and self-sufficiency, can prevent a person from acknowledging their own vulnerabilities and accepting only, you know, accepting others' perspectives of truth. Pride. Boy, we can see that. I personally have experienced it, you know, and years ago, boy, even in my family. And we can see it. People that don't want to accept truth can be very prideful. They don't want to acknowledge that they're vulnerable. So those are some things that can affect, you know, can harden the heart, or people with a hardened heart, it can affect the soul realm. Matthew 13:15. For these people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but I started reading more of Matthew 13, and it's like, wow, you know. And it talks about, you know, people who Jesus has not given the mysteries of the knowledge of heaven. You know, verse 11, and it took me into this whole new thing, you know, where some people are given ears to hear and eyes to see and to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, because they have not a hard heart. You know, maybe they got such a hard heart that God's not giving them eyes to see and ears to know. And that's like almost another whole study. And I'm like, oh, I bet I'm getting almost sidetracked. you know. And it talks about, in verse 15, the vexing of the soul, you know, anger by tribes and annoyance. And anyway, you know, deceiving deliberately causes someone to believe something that is not true, especially for personal gain, swindle, or defraud. You know, this deception that's going on in the world. Let's turn to 2 Peter and see if I can get back. 2 Peter. Oops, went by it there. Second Peter chapter 2. And this chapter 2 in Second Peter is about false prophets and teachers. Okay. And we talk a lot about this because this is end time, you know, the last days. Warning, you know, hey, behold, pay attention, right? And so in, you know, verses, you know, false prophets and teachers are enemies of the soul, okay? Let's go to verse. Remember we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's turn to verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those after should live ungodly. So we have to go back and think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Making them, it says here, an example, an illustration unto those that should live ungodly. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot. Lot was the only one delivered there. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Think about that. Lot was vexed with this filthy conversation of the wicked. He was all around, you know, he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. That whole, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were given over as to reprobate minds. I mean, they were, and here it's saying that Lot was vexed. Now, what does that mean? The biblical definition of vexed means to profoundly trouble, distress, or affect, often with a sense of deep emotional or spiritual unease. Unease. You know, Lot, seeing all this around him, man, he was uneasy with what's going on in his spirit, soul, and body. The term conveys a feeling of intense annoyance, inner turmoil, and disquiet caused by external pressures or internal struggles going beyond mild irritation to a more severe state of disturbance of the soul. You know, his soul was vexed. his mind, his will, his emotions. He was so at unease. He was so disquieted in himself. He had this internal struggle of what's going on around him. You know, his soul was, you know, this disturbance of his mind. His, you know, he couldn't make really rash decisions, could he? And it's interesting, it says here, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. You know, he was, you know, he had a righteous soul, but it was vexed. He was just, I mean, this is, gives me shivers thinking about it. But this could be, I mean, we're seeing this all around us. Are we not? I mean, you know, we look at all the, I mean, look what's going on today. Doesn't that cause us, I mean, annoyance in our spirit? This thing going on today with down in Arizona or wherever it is that we're going to see today happening. Doesn't that cause disquietness in your soul? It's like, wow, look at all this. It's just this big, it's sad. Here we have it right in front of us. But here in 2 Peter 2, you know, it's talking about the false prophets and teachers are enemies of the soul. And are not we seeing that? The unlawful deeds can vex your righteous soul, verse 8. Wow. Then read on what happens to these false prophets and teachers, verses 9 through 22. I'm not going to read that. But read what happens to these people, these false prophets and teachers. You know, their own souls beguiled, deceived, unstable hearts. It says that in verse 7, in verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling. That word, you know, deceived, unstable souls. A heart that have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. Wow. Think about this. We're seeing this. I don't know if you guys are, but I know this household is. We need to be very mindful, sober-minded. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. 2 Timothy 4:5, watchful in all things, endure all affections. You know, 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, I was talking this morning about grace. Every morning, when we are in our quiet time, Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Because our enemy is out there, walking around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And it's interesting, in 1 Peter 1:13, it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. But gird up the loins of your mind. The loins, you know, your loins are like the big muscles in your legs, you know, the muscles that of your mind. And gird them up, be sober. Amen. Titus 2, verse 2. Let's turn to Titus. Titus 2. That the aged, and this is, okay, let's just read it. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And Lord, I know I need patience. You know, we need to be sober, sensible, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And it's talking about, you know, what's it say here? The aged man be sober. Let's go back to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. It says, be ye there sober. And then under in my Bible, it has a little footnote. It says, be responsible. Watch and unto prayer. And some scriptures that go along with that is Matthew 24, 13 through 14 and Romans 13, 12. We have to be responsible. You know, to prayer, to watch and see what's going on, man. What's going on all around us? You know, there's so much, you know, Matthew, and I'm not going to go to these, but Matthew 15, 22. There's so much spiritual oppression, which affects the soul. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, internal turmoil, harassment and torment. Judges 16, 6. In national distress, 2 Chronicles 15, 6. Vexation of spirit, Ecclesiastes 4, 4 through 6. Just some scriptures to look at and think about. These states of mind, you know, involves resisting distractions, controlling emotions, and remaining alert to spiritual dangers and temptations. In the context of the, you know, biblical scriptures, it refers to maintaining a clear mind, free from worldly distractions, as we're seeing all over, and spiritual intoxication, enabling one to live with spiritual wisdom, sound judgment, and a focus on internal truths. With all these things coming against our soul, all these distractions, all these things that are trying to, you know, control our emotions and get our emotions distracted from where we should really be. You know, we got to be careful. Again, you know, that it's the enemies of our soul. You know, angry, furious men, Proverbs 24 through 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man and a furious man. Thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. And when it says furious man, it means hot tempered. Someone that's got to have their way all the time. Reminds me of somebody, but I'm not going to say. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Goes along with that Proverbs 22. Another enemy of the soul, ignorance. Proverbs 8:36. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. And you probably need to go back and read the whole context of that one verse, but it's about being ignorant. Hail. The enemy of our soul is hail. Proverbs 23:12-13. Apply thy heart unto instruction and thy ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You know, withhold not correction. You know, we have to correct our children. And I don't mean go beat them up and, you know, down them. We have to do it with love. But it says here, you know, or he shall not, so he doesn't die, so he doesn't go, it's the second death, hell. And then Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Means early. You know, you have to discipline your kids early, when they're children, when they're little. And you do this in love again. If you don't do it right away, you know, you let them get by with it, you spoil them, it's not good. That's an enemy of the soul. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, you may have to discipline your child, and he may cry and get all in your face and say, I hate you. But it says here, let not thy soul spare for his crying. Don't let that crying, you know, hinder you from disciplining a child, because that's the enemy of his soul. Proverbs 7:7. And behold, among the simple ones, I discern among the youths a man void of understanding. And again, you probably have to read that whole Proverbs. But understanding, you know, so many people are void of understanding. Understanding what? The truth. You know, the soul man's inner life, you know, his mind, his will, his emotions, it possesses immortality. The question is, where is this soul going to possess immortality? You know, when you pass from this life to the next, is what it's saying, or what I'm saying is, where's your soul gonna rest, heaven or hell? Bottom line, utter darkness separate from the true light of God. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, we're not to fear the people out here, but we need to be vigilant. We need to be aware. We need to watch what the heck's going on out here. You know, they can't kill our soul. You know, we have to have understanding of the times to see, to know what's going on, to make wise decisions, to have understanding. You know, we need to fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. That's the Lord God Almighty. Amen. What is man's most vital asset? That's a question. What is man's most vital asset? His most important value. But his soul. Amen. Matthew 16 and verses 24 through 28. But verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" This is what Jesus is asking this. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, Psalm 49 is all about trust in God Almighty. Let's turn to Psalm 49. You know, trust in God Almighty, not wealth or worldly possessions. Okay. "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both high and low, rich and poor. Together my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass about me?" What's that saying? When the iniquity of my heels shall encompass about me. You know, everywhere around us we see this iniquity, this sin, this wickedness. Verse 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it cleanses forever." Our soul is very costly. "That it should still live forever and not see corruption." Amen. "For he seeth that wise men die, like wise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names." Now it's talking about these rich elitist, their whole families, you know, all their wealth and all their whatever. "Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This is their way, it is their folly, yet their prosperity approved their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and their upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Woo! But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Hallelujah. Father God, right now we just thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you will redeem our souls from the power of the grave, and that you will receive us, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we ask that you would guide us on that right path, the path of everlasting life. Amen. Verse 16, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perished. Wow. Powerful. You know, the soul of the wicked. And I'm just going to go through this real quick. The soul of the wicked desires evil. Proverbs 21:10. The soul of the wicked delights in evil. Isaiah 66:3. The soul of the wicked can get violent. Proverbs 13:3. And think about that one. The soul of the wicked can get violent. We see wicked men leading this country today. And the way their speech, they want to cause violence upon the bride. I'm just going to stop there. And the soul of the wicked, it shall surely die. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul of the wicked and is to be punished. Romans 2:9. But the soul of the righteous is kept by God. Psalm 121:7. The soul of the righteous is purified by obedience. 1 Peter 1:22. The soul of the righteous is restored. Hallelujah. Psalm 23:1-3. The soul of the righteous is enriched. Proverbs 11:25. Father God, right now we just thank you for enriching our soul. Enriching our soul with understanding of the times, with knowledge of your word to understand for such a time as this. Amen. The soul of the righteous is sanctified. And when I was talking earlier about, you know, a second part, and that was about that right there, a sanctified soul. There's so much about that. I haven't studied, but I pray that, Lord, sanctify my soul. Proverbs 13:25. And most important, the soul of the righteous will be with God forever. Revelation 20:4. Amen. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 34. And this is about when Jesus heals the deaf and dumb man, okay? But I want to jump down to verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. I'm in 7. Mark 8:34. I was in chapter 7. And this foretells Jesus' death. And in verse 34, he says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whomsoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's a question Jesus is asking. He's asking that us today. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the man, the Son of Man, be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with holy angels. Amen. Wow. Let's turn to Jeremiah 6. And this is, I'm going to try and end with this. In all of Jeremiah, I mean, I started reading in Jeremiah 8, but got pulled back to chapter 6. You know, and this is about the destruction of Judah, okay? And I'm not going to read it all. Let me think here. I'm just going to start with verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Question mark. Nay. They were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. In verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and seek and ask for the old paths. Where is thy good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And the Lord is telling us this today. Walk in the old paths. Where is the good way? And it's been a long time back where I did a whole message on that way, the way, you know. We need to walk in the way therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls, your mind, your will, and your emotions. But the last of this verse says, but they said, we will not walk therein. How many people out there today are saying that? They're following the ways of this world. Verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Well, I'm saying today, we are a watchman ministry. And we're saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, to God's word. Verse 18, therefore hear ye nations and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Is this what they call reprobate? Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor in my law, but rejected it. And something that just come to me is right now is look at the idolatry today. Men praising men. Oh, they're going to save us. They're rejecting the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess. they're confessing someone else today. Verse 20, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet one, and the sweet cane from the far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifice sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and their sons together shall fall upon them, and the neighbor and his parish, and his friends shall perish. Here he's saying he's laying stumbling blocks before this people. But these people, they don't see the stumbling blocks, which is the ways of this world. All this stuff out here that's leading people away. You know, saying that people are going to perish. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised up from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter Zion. That's us today. We are the, you know, the true church, Zion, the end time remnant. Verse 24, we have heard the flame thereof, our hands wax feeble, anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and the fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for only son, as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Let not the spoiler come suddenly upon us. Lord, help us to be aware of such a time as this, to see clearly. Amen. Verse 27, I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. We're to test their way. Is their way right or wrong? They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The billows are burned and the lead is consumed of the fire. The fowler, the metal worker, melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. But we're on that crossroads today. Each day brings us to a new crossroads. Each day we must choose the good way and walk in it. There is no peace like inner peace that comes from knowing we have done what is right and walking on that narrow path, not so easy path, not the so easy path that is, you know, but accept it with help, you know. You know, that easy path ain't easy. Or excuse me, that narrow path isn't easy, is what I'm trying to say. You know, and accept with help from the Lord, His guiding Holy Spirit. Lord, so we just thank you today, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us. Lead us on that old path, Lord, the good way, that we will walk that way, Lord. So we just thank you, Lord, that your word will sanctify us and lead us and guide us onto the that path that leads us to eternity, Lord. So we just thank you and we praise you, Lord, with all our soul, to worship you in spirit and in truth. In the mighty name of Jesus. And amen. And I guess that's what I have for you today. I hope everybody will have a great day. It's going to be an exciting day. We're going to have to what? Behold and look and listen and see and what's going on out there. And we need to pray, Lord. We pray right now for our family and our friends, Lord. We pray that they will come into the light of truth and they will repent and turn from their wicked ways, to turn from the ways of this world and towards all the men and people and ways of this world, Lord, and seek your face, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for wisdom and understanding of the times that we can share with our family, our friends, our loved ones, the truth that will set them free. Your word says it's the truth that sets us free. So we thank you, Lord, and ask that you bless each one here today, Lord, with that truth. And lead and guide each one here today, Lord, for such a time as this, Lord. Watch over our souls, Lord, and guide us and lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.
I tell you what, Pastor, that was very powerful because you are encouraging us, you know, that things are going to happen the way they are. People's souls and decisions that they are making is between them and God. But what we do is between us and God.
Amen.
You know, and our souls is our the most powerful thing you said today is, and which I did put on the website, because I take notes, you know, while you're preaching. But
right.
When you said that about our most valuable asset,
right.
I was like, wow, because, you know, my mind with all the stuff that I know, I'm thinking crypto and all the other stuff that they, you know, really push out there about assets.
Right.
You know, and in the Christian world, our asset is our soul. We have to guard that soul like Fort Knox. And another thing that I want to confirm that God revealed to me years ago that you said today is a confirmation is that our spirit, God gives every human a spirit. This is the difference between us and a dog and us as a tree and in the earth. Because they have souls, like the dogs have souls. They have a mind, they can think. They have a will, they can do. And they have emotions. They can cry, like Princess. She gets her feelings hurt, you know.
Right.
They have that, but they don't have a spirit. It's only humans that have a spirit. That spirit is always in war with the flesh, which is the body, the dirt that goes back to where it came from.
Right.
He created us. If you go back to Genesis, like you said, the way that he created us, he took dirt literally from the earth and he formed us. And then he breathed into us and gave us his spirit. We are in his image. We're a three-part being.
That's right.
It's always in war over what is in the middle.
That's
the
right.
Most valuable asset, the soul.
Yep.
Because our mind can go either way. Our will can go either way.
Right.
And our emotions get swayed. Now, in this example of today, with the world, the shift that's going to take place today, they're going to really target that soul.
Right.
And you'll even see it all over YouTube, you know, soul music, you know, soul. It's because it's going after that middle man, you know. It wants to lure it over to the flesh.
Right.
But the spirit the difference is when the soul goes with the spirit, that is a cost to it.
Right.
That is the glorification. That is the persecution. And that's what God, when we did our 3-day fast a couple of weeks ago, you know, God warned us and prepared us that we're stepping into the greatest persecution ever.
Right.
And we're seeing it right now. And your sermon today, oh, right on it, Pastor. I mean, I feel like you just summed it all up in one big sermon. You know, you just brought it home about none of this stuff is worth living for. That's what you're saying, Pastor.
Right.
I mean, none of the material things in this earth, no person, place, or thing that is worth more than the greatest asset we own is our soul.
Right.
You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
Amen.
You know?
Right.
So anyway, thank you so much, Pastor. And I'm going to talk to them for a minute and get off here, sir.
Yeah, it's really interesting because, you know, Jeremiah, you know, he was a watchman and a prophet, and his heart was so grieved with what he was seeing happen, you know. And
yeah,
and it's just like what we see today, you know. It's and verse 6 or chapters 6, 7, and 8 just, boy, sums it up.
I know it, and I'll tell you what, there's so much deception out there. You know, and if people are not tuned in to God and have an understanding of this end time image that's being placed out there, they can get swept away by this metaverse so fast. Like,
right.
I had a woman call me this week. I'm so mad about how you handled Charlie Kirk. She would not even give me a chance to defend myself because
right.
He is being swept away by the tide. I'm like, woman, I have been warning you guys for over 6 years now.
Right.
You know, this is nothing new here. It's just that she's believing the image of the beast and she's being swept away in the tide, you know, out there. And it's just so sad because right now we have to be solid and we have to be sure in who we are. Because what they're attacking, Pastor, is the image of Christianity. They are setting a new standard of what Christianity should be, which is a fake, synthetic version of Jesus that is not a true Jesus.
Right.
It's an ecumenical deal. And I want to tell y'all this because I'm going to show this on the news today. Remember I was telling you guys on the news this week how Charlie and his wife were Catholic, but the media is not mentioning that at all. They're not showing any images of their Catholic past or anything like that because they're targeting the Pentecostals. They're targeting the evangelicals. Okay?
Right.
I just looked at President Trump's video that I showed you guys the other day. Of her, in the beginning, it shows her in that black car with her Catholic beads. Can you believe that the White House cut her hand off? They took it out.
Really?
They took it out. That right there proves my point to you guys, what I was saying about this Catholic revival. This is all a part of the Vatican. What they're doing today, bringing all these people together, is a plot of the Vatican to get everybody to go that way towards this new age, ecumenical, one world religion.
Amen. That's right.
And when you look at that video, it shows all of her fingers are cut off.
Is that right?
Yep, they took it out. Why would they take the Catholic beads off her hand? Because there was a couple of medias talking about her Catholic beads.
Right.
So they took it out. They do not want people to correlate Catholicism and this.
Right.
That's why they're really, Tucker Carlson last night. Oh, he was such a Christian. He was a prophet. That's what Tucker Carlson spent a whole hour show on with two other guys last night, to prove what a Christian he is, what a prophet he is. He's a modern day Apostle Paul. That's what they said. Yes. So this is why the persecution, if their definition of Christianity is the way they're painting it to be, what is that going to do to real people, to real Christians?
Right.
We're going to be castaways like you wouldn't believe. Fanatic, terrorist. I mean, it's going to get for real. So, Pastor, your sermon was right on time. I just love you, sir.
No, thank you.
All right. Well, okay, everybody. I just want to tell you that I am so honored to be a part of you guys' lives. Me and Pastor is. And we are honored. I mean, we're always talking about our church. You know, oh, so-and-so called and said, you know, this is going on in their life. We need to pray, and then we'll stop right then. We'll pray. Oh, so-and-so texted and they need this, you know. So we're always, you know, involved with you guys. But we're truly honored, and we just love you guys. And soon and very soon, we're all going to be together. Every one of us are going to die. Every one of us are going to cross over into glory. It's nothing to be afraid of. Better over there than over here. Come on now. And God wants us to be able to know that he's not done with us yet. And I preached one time to Pakistan, a bunch of preachers over there. And I told them, I know you guys could die within 5 minutes. And you're jealous of us Americans because you think we get to live 100 years and have all this, you know, good life over here. But that sends a lot of people to hell, too. So the point is, it's not about the quantity of the time we have left. 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 years. It's about the what we make of it. What is the quality of that time? Okay, so what? We know they're coming after us, right? We know we have a year left. We have 6 months left. I mean, we maybe even have 2 or 3 years left. But in eternity's timeline, it's a fleeting moment. That's why we always have to keep eternity in the forefront. Because the beast is going to shower goodies in front of your face. The beast is going to shame you because you're not participating in this glorious golden age. Now they're calling this a glorious golden age of Christianity. I'm expecting to hear that today as well, because it's a new defining of the one world religion and naming it Christianity. So diabolical, it's not even funny. So as we honor God and follow God and trust him from here to that eternity point that we're all longing for our Savior, we're longing to cross over there. You know, there is a purpose for us being here, every one of you. So you have to know that all this other stuff is going to fade. All the material things, all of this is going to be gone. This is not what we live for. Not even our children or our husband or our parents. This is not what we're living for. We're living for eternity. God, what is it that you want us to do? What is our purpose for the last time we have? Because, you know, this is what we're living for. Because when we stand before you, we want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So none of us are here purposeless. We're all with a purpose and a destiny. God has spared your life by warning you of things to come. He has helped you to avert disaster. You know, how many people have I told on YouTube, stop giving your opinion? I told them this last year whenever God told us. And there were people that just cannot shut up. They have to have their opinion out there. And now they're going to end up paying the price. It's not that we're running from the enemy. Oh, no. God helps us to outsmart the enemy. He gives us a heads up so we can move and change and do what needs to be done to continue our mission. Okay? So God's not done with you. So if you're feeling downtrodden because of the life events and the circumstances that are happening that seem so overwhelming right now, just know that soon and very soon, you are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, you are going to see the King. There's no more crying there. You are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to be with the King. And then we have eternity with no more tears. No more being with the Antichrist and no more being with the sorrow of what our eyes see and what our ears hear. Be careful, little eyes, what we have seen and ears, what we have heard. But God is going to use us in a mighty way in these last days. If we will but obey Him and follow His instructions, you know, He will take us into the glory land. Amen. So I will see you guys in a couple of hours. This will give everybody time to do what they got to do. I will see you in a couple hours, and y'all have a blessed day. God bless.